Thank you so much, man. 1 Peter chapter number 1, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1, as we continue our series on the Apostle Peter and now into the books that he wrote. Another wonderful passage of Scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 17. Last week we talked about the fact that we're not to be poured into the image of the world, to be transformed by God's Word. And he said our standard to be poured into is the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He says in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, Peter can't get away from salvation, can he? He just keeps going back to that truth of salvation, the truth of salvation, the truth of salvation. I've entitled the message this morning, Motivated by the Price. Motivated by the Price. I love how one author put this, holy living is motivated by a God-fearing faith which does not take lightly what was purchased at so great a price. Dick Hills, in his book, Love is a Costly Thing, uses this illustration. She was lying on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. And as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully, then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few moments, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. Love is a costly thing. God, in his love for us and for a lost world, spared not his own son to tell the world of his love. Love is costly, but we must tell the world at any cost. Such love is costly. It costs parents and sons and daughters. It costs the missionary life itself sometimes. In his love for Christ, the missionary often must give up all to make the Savior known. If you will let your love for Christ cost you something, the great advance will be made together. Remember, love is a costly thing. Do you love enough? Motivated by the price. As we look at this text this morning, I want us to see this central thought. You must live like our salvation was of a great price, because it was. It was. We'll see first off here the call of salvation. The call of salvation. Peter opens the text and says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The idea in the language is, since you called on him, since you called on God in salvation, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And aren't you glad that God's an impartial God? He doesn't show partiality. Matter of fact, Peter says this himself in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 when he himself was learning this valuable lesson that he actually could go into the house of a Gentile and he could actually share the gospel with them. He says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. James says in James chapter 2, verse 1 and 9, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. God's judgment is impartial. You know, God doesn't care if you're rich or poor, high class or low class, ruler or peasant, educated or uneducated, of a different color or a different nationality or anything else. We all come to the cross equal. We're all sinners. And we all get to heaven the same way, through a Savior. Through a Savior. I'm glad He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says, since you've called on the Lord, who without respect to persons, anyone can be saved. And God's judgment is through the view of the lens of God's blood, the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. It begs the question, anyone can come to the cross, but have you come? Have you invited others to come? Did you this week invite others to come through maybe a conversation or a tract that you gave out or whatever? That's what we're supposed to be doing. But he continues. He not only talks about the call of salvation, but number two, he talks about the conduct of salvation. He says here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. To conduct oneself, the idea of passive, to conduct oneself or to behave oneself. The way you live on this earth, the life that you're now living, live that out of fear. Now, this is a reverential fear, a fear of God. It's not that we walk around wondering if God's going to take a big billy club and beat us on the head, but there's a reverential fear that we should have of a holy God. And coming out of the context, Peter's already dealt with the fact that God is a holy God. What does the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, look like? Well, we could preach a series of messages on that for sure. But let me just give you a few things here from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14 and verse 26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So just looking at a few of those verses, we know that the fear of the Lord hates evil, is where I find wisdom and understanding. It prolongs my days. It brings confidence. It's a place of refuge. It brings honor and riches. You know, that sounds to me like something wonderful, not something to be shunned. It's not something I'm like, oh boy. No, it's something we would want to live in our life. I challenge you, if you want to look at more of the benefits and blessings, just open a Bible program and type the words, the fear of the Lord, and notice what opens before you. It is amazing how much the Word of God talks about this subject. And Peter is telling us, okay, since you've called on Lord in salvation, then here's how I want you to live. I want you to live with an understanding of a reverential awe of who God really is. He's a holy God. You know, the truth is, I never was afraid of my dad, but I feared him. I wasn't worried about my dad abusing me. I was worried about my dad punishing me. And it gave me some motivations at times that I actually needed. I remember a time I had a wreck, and I was at fault, and I was driving too fast. It's been years and years ago. And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to craft this when I get home just the right way, right? Because, I mean, I just got to be careful how I do this. And so I'm thinking all the way home, how am I going to do this? If I said it this way, would I technically be, oh boy. So I get to the house, and we were living in a trailer at the time, so I reached for the door before I ever stepped on the stairs, and I opened the door, and the first words out of my daddy's mouth were, "I already know, so watch what you say." I was like, well, that solved that problem. Apparently, the guy I hit had called my dad and said, "By the way, your son just hit me," and it's like, thanks, okay. There was a reverential fear of my dad for good reason. I needed that. Peter says, how do you live your life? Are you living in the fear of the Lord? Practically, do you hate pride and arrogance in your own life? We can easily hate it in somebody else's life, can't we? Do we hate it in our own life? Do we hate evil? But number three, Peter talks about the cost of salvation. Notice what he says here. These are very familiar passages of Scripture, but for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You already know the fact that if you're genuinely saved, you didn't buy your way into heaven. You weren't redeemed. You weren't liberated by the payment of your ransom. That didn't come in gold and silver. You didn't walk up to someone and say, how much will it cost me to get into heaven? That's not going to happen. By the way, there are churches who try to do that. But Peter makes it very clear here that that's not going to happen. These things are just perishable. This gold and silver, the money that's there. I love how John Phillips says, salvation is not for sale. It's not for sale. Psalms 49, verse 6 and following says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Imagine if you owned $1 billion. Camp Ironwood, it's in California, has a little video that's attached to their promotional video that's really pretty neat. And he talks about the worth of the world. If you owned the entire world, if you owned all the money in the world, you owned all the land in the world, you owned all the houses in the world, if you owned it all, it's not $1 billion, it's not $1 trillion, it's not even words I can totally get. I mean, the numbers are so unfathomable. And yet if you took all of that and laid it down and said, is that enough? The answer would be no. It's the precious blood of Jesus that redeems a soul. And he says here, look, you receive this from your vain conversation, your devoid of truth conversation, your uselessness of this lifestyle, this manner that's been brought onto you by the tradition of the fathers. I love how Peter lays this out. And remember, let's don't forget who Peter was. He was a Jew. Traditions died hard for Peter. That's why God had to give him three different visions. No, Peter, what I said's clean, that's clean. Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We know he still struggled with this because Paul eventually withstood him to the face because he was wrong to separate from the Gentile believers. Peter struggled with this. And it's interesting that Peter's the one who says, it's not the tradition that's been delivered to us. It's by the precious blood of Christ. There's nothing in our life that's good. There's no ability in ourselves to please God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but all of us are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's a lot of people out there today, a lot of churches today, who will talk about their traditions. And this tradition happens, and this helps you to get to heaven, and that tradition happens, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And matter of fact, the world is filled with people who place more emphasis, if you will, more validity to their traditions than they do to this book. But Peter says, it's not your traditions. But that's what my daddy believed. It doesn't matter what your daddy believed if it's contradictory to this word of God. That's why I say to you often, anytime that I move away from this book, you need to do something about it. It's not my authority. It's the Word of God that's the authority. And Peter said, that's where it lies. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, instead of an empty or unsuccessful lifestyle, unable to redeem ourselves, we look to God. This is of great price. It's especially dear. We could make a very strong argument that there is nothing to compare it to, this precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, as of a lamb. I don't doubt that Peter had the Passover lamb in mind here, because he uses the very qualifications for that Passover lamb. You see that there? It's without blemish and without spot. It was faultless. There was no fault in our Lord at all. He wasn't a high priest that had to first offer for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. No. He had no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. He could walk right into the Holy of Holies and present the precious blood that was able to redeem everyone. Wow. He is our Passover lamb. Motivated by the price. How do you respond to such a priceless, precious gift? You know, you think about people in the world that's been given incredible things. There's lots and lots of stories out there about folks who have rescued people. The one story of a man who went repeatedly into the cold waters to bring people, drag them back to shore on a ship that was going down, and eventually lost the use of his legs. They were totally paralyzed because of that. And years later they asked him, how many people said thank you? And he said, no one. No one ever said thank you to him. When's the last time you said thank you to God? Just thank you, Lord, for my salvation. How precious that is. I love how someone has said, salvation is free, but it was costly. It's free to you and I. We have the ability to come and confess our sins and lay us before the Lord, and He'll accept us. But it was incredibly costly to him. How do you respond to such a priceless, precious gift? By living your life in the fear of the Lord. That's what Peter's saying. But he says in number four here, the concept of salvation, verse 20. Who? That is Jesus, that precious lamb, that pure lamb, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, I love how one author said, our redemption was no afterthought with God. It was part of the plan. It's just now been made visible to us, but it's from the foundation of the world. God didn't say, oh, well, I didn't think about Adam and Eve actually sinning. Okay, what are we going to do to solve this? No, he already knew that. Jesus Christ was slain, if you will, from the foundation of the world. Before Adam was ever created, before the world was ever here, all that was laid out as part of his plan. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes we get impatient with God not dealing with someone's sin, that this person's getting away with it, or that person's getting away, or, Lord, why don't you just come? This world is just getting a bigger mess out here. And yet God in his long-suffering is waiting for more souls to come to know him. And Peter, again, is laying this idea that he's been laying in this chapter already, that we get to live this. This concept was from before the foundation of the world, but we're living in exciting times. These things are taking place for us right now. Peter could have said, I got to see it all. What a blessed thing that is. This was all part of God's plan to redeem mankind. And all of this, everything that Peter has said, leads up to this point, and that is verse 21, the confidence of salvation. The confidence of salvation. Who, by him, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Okay, we've talked about this a number of weeks now, but don't forget who Peter's writing to. He's writing to people who are under Nero persecution, who have probably already dealt with some things, and if they haven't already seen some incredible persecution, they're going to see it. When Peter is continuously refocusing their attention to heaven. Yes, it's bleak here. Yes, it's dark here. Yes, it's difficult here. But you've got a salvation, and your hope and faith can be in a God that has worked out all this before the foundation of the world. And if he worked out your salvation before the foundation of the world, he knows what Nero's doing too. And what confidence that gives us. We see a couple of things from this text of Scripture. He starts by saying, who by him? Who by him do believe in God? That is, through Jesus, you come to God. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There is no other door to get to him but except through Jesus Christ. And this death that Jesus offered as a Passover lamb without blemish and without spot, though all those things would have been amazing, it was authenticated by the next thing that Peter says here, who raised him up from the dead. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, then what kind of redeemer would he have been? He couldn't defeat death himself. How could he defeat death for us? But Peter said, that's not the case. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come to God through Jesus Christ. And when you're coming to God by Jesus Christ, he is alive. And that resurrection proves that all he was and all that he claimed to be. And I love what it says here. Not only did he raise him up from the dead and gave him glory. Gave him glory. I've said this to you before, but I can imagine what Peter must have been thinking here. And I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm not trying to add words to Peter. But I wonder if Peter was not thinking of all the difficulties our Lord went through. I wonder if Peter wasn't thinking perhaps of the time when our Lord was asleep in the bow of the boat and the water was crashing over and they thought they were going to die, but he's trying to get a little bit of rest because he was man as well as God. I wonder if he was thinking about the times when in his own city he was despised and rejected, when they tried to kill him before he ever got to the cross. I wonder if Peter is thinking about how they should have exalted him, but instead they mocked him. They platted a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him with a club, and they were so unkind to him, and as the Bible says, he was unrecognizable before they were finished with him. And as Peter would think through, whoa, wait a minute. He deserves so much more than that. Do you know who you're killing? He deserves the glory. But then Peter can remember the Mount of Transfiguration. And all that's taking place. And he said, I'm going to tell you, God gave him glory. And by the way, we're going to chance to see that. Oh, wait a minute. How would Peter actually know what a glorified Jesus would look like? How about the Mount of Transfiguration? He got to view that himself. Well, did he have that in mind? I don't know what all Peter had in mind, but I will tell you this. He knew that God had glorified Jesus Christ, and he got what he deserved in glory. Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to be exalted. He says he gave him glory. He raised him up. And it's through Jesus that you come to God. And then he says, that all of this, this precious faith that he's given. And if you've called on God, or since you've called on God, and this is how you're supposed to live your time here on this life, and all of this, and he lays out the precious gift and all of that, and he says, the reason I'm telling you all this is because, if you will, that your faith and hope might be in God. That faith, the conviction of a truth. When Nero is persecuting, when your loved one dies, when your pastor is burned at the stake, when your church is decimated by persecution, do you have a conviction of a truth? Again, I love what one author says. Too many believers try to have faith in their faith. No wonder they doubt and despair. It's faith in God. And he says, not only the faith, but the hope. Jesus is the foundation of the hope, the confident expectation that what he says will come to pass. And he's got it all figured out. And yes, you can live a holy life, and yes, you can go through all that he's had because you place your faith and hope in God. Peter says, in other words, you can be totally dependent. That since he knew about your salvation long before you were ever born and long before this world was ever created, he knows what you're going through now, and you can have hope in it. You can have confidence in it. Does your salvation bring you confidence? Does your salvation bring you confidence? Not in you, but in your God. Can I just say, God, I don't understand it. God, I'd prefer not to go through this way, but I know this. You already got it figured out. You already got it figured out. You already know what's going to happen. And I can trust in what's going to happen because you're already there. You're already there. Our life here is not about us. And I really think that's Peter's point. It brings everything into perspective. The persecution, the problems, the pain are all about him. And when we keep this in mind, it makes all the difference in the world. I was reading yesterday a really good book on putting faith in your children. I forget the exact title, how it's titled, but it's a tremendous book about passing down, if you will, the faith of your children. And in the book, he actually quoted Martin Luther and his perspective of family and how when you view things versus the way we want to view them versus the way God wants to view them, it changes everything. He said it so poetically, but he basically said, so you're a dad and you think you got to change these diapers and you got to take care of this and you got to worry about this and you got to take care of your wife and you got to do this and you got to do that. And he lays out this whole argument of, what? You're going to make me do all this? And then he said, but when we understand God and that God's in control, it changes everything to say, God, am I worthy to change these diapers? Am I worthy to take care of my children? Am I worthy to be the spiritual leader of my wife and my family? God, am I worthy to do that? What a different perspective it brings when I realize this is what God has for me. That's kind of hard sometimes when you're changing a diaper, isn't it? Are you cleaning up that kid that just threw up everywhere? It's like, really? Is this what God wanted for me? Yes. Yes, it is. And what a privilege it is that we get to mold those precious children into the image of God. Changes our perspective. Well, God, I probably wouldn't choose to go this way. You think? There's a lot of stuff we wouldn't choose, would we? How many of you choose to be sick? You wouldn't choose that. What if this morning we said, we're going to have another church conference this morning, and there's been some persecution around, and approximately 20 of us need to die at the stake, so we're going to take a vote on what 20 it's going to be. Like, Who's going to make that motion? Right? Who's going to volunteer for that? Now, we don't do that. What Peter is saying is, but God knows. He didn't just randomly, oh, man. Ah, sorry, pal. I'm sorry you got that sickness. It was actually meant for this person, but I kind of goofed up. That didn't happen. God has it all laid out. Are you living in the fear of God? In what is your faith and hope rooted? Is it in God? Because if it is, from the foundation of the world, He already had it all planned out. Wow. Peter lays out a great argument, motivated by the prize. Father, we thank You for this text of Scripture. It is impossible, Lord, for us as frail, sinful humans to comprehend how precious that price was. I think we'll begin to understand it when we get to heaven. We are grateful for it now, and we have some understanding of it, but the truth is there's so much about it we don't understand. We don't understand what it would have been like to leave glory and be wrapped in flesh and to live here as a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. We don't understand what it would have been like to lay all the sins of the world on Your shoulders, past, present, and future. We don't grasp that because we're sinful in ourselves. And it is in those moments when we can say, You've got everything under control. We can rest in You. We can place our confidence in You. We can pass our sojourning here in fear. And may we do that. Now, Lord, would Your Spirit work as only He can to drive home the truth of Your Word to specific people who need it. And we'll thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How's your confidence this morning? What's your faith and hope in? Is it in God, or is your faith in your faith? Is God in control or not? Do you act like it? Do you live like it? Do you live in a reverential fear of Him? Did you hate evil this week? Did you hate the pride that reared up in your heart? Those are all indications of how we're living. God spoke into your heart this morning. In just a few moments, they're going to begin to play. Would you respond to Him and say, God, I don't want this in my life. I want to have my confidence in You. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, He died on the cross for your sins. He'd love for you to come, repent of your sins, and trust Him as your Savior. That's why He did this. He planned this from the foundation of the world. And He wants you to take it as a gift. Would you quietly stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Rachel's going to begin to play, and Diane, would you just come? Say, God, this needs a change in my life. I don't have my faith in You, or I'm not living in the fear of God, or whatever it may be, whatever God's worked in your life. Would you do that this morning? What's God doing in your life? It's easy to put our confidence in us. It's easy to say, God, I don't think You know what You're doing right here. Peter laid out this argument that your hope and trust might be in God. They're going to play another time through. Play through one more time as God's speaking to hearts.